Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to come here to worship you, to praise you. And Lord, I ask that you be with Pastor Bob, his family, and the entire Lutheran Church. Lord, that they may feel your comfort, your peace in the midst of this difficult time. Father, we ask for your healing touch on his life. Father, that he may just know that you're right there through it all. And Lord, we pray all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Well, let's go ahead and stand. I want to teach you a new song this morning. It's called Holy Water. And if, you know, every time in Scripture, water is referred to as something refreshing. And, you know, and as we get baptized, we come out of the water as new people. And so this song is just called Holy Water. And it's so good to have, you know, holy water on our skin. So there we go.
Again, God, I'm begging, please, again, I need you, oh, I need you. Walking down these desert roads, water for a thirsty soul, I need you. The sound of a symphony to my ears. It's like holy water on my skin.
Tell me you're walking, slip to sin. I want to know about being born again. I need you. Oh, God.
that's how we kick off a Sunday morning. You know, the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 4, devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door for us for the world to speak the mysteries of Christ, for which I am in chains, so that I may make it known as I should. And what we find in here is Paul is in prison inside of this moment, and he's praying that the doors would be open, that he can share Jesus with those around him. The reason we have My Three is because we know there are people who don't know Jesus in the world around us. And we're called to be praying for those who don't know him, that they may come into relationship with him. And my prayer is not only that we pray for these people, but that we are praying for opportunities to share the gospel with the world around us. So in this moment, what I want us to do is I want you to think of those three people in your life that don't know Jesus, that are walking around, and we all know people like that, and that God may move inside of their hearts because we know that he's the one who saves, and that God may open up the opportunities. But I want us to add a little something extra to that prayer, that we may be willing to be alert and that we may be ready to share the gospel in those moments. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercies. And Lord, we thank you for the work that you've done in our lives. Lord, I ask that this morning, as we bring our three to you in our lives, that you may hear our prayers, that you may open their hearts, and that they may be ready to hear who Jesus is. But Lord, I also ask that we may be ready to give that message of hope that is found in you alone. Lord, we thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.
I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb till I met you.
is my story, it's your story as well. I needed rescue, my sin was heavy, but chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter, I was an orphan, now you call me a citizen of heaven. Longer in that grave.
Shame when a fountain of grace is running my way. I know I
We were made for more. Yes, Father. Fight the battles for us. If we can just lay everything at your feet, give you every single thing that we are dealing with, you will fight our battles. Father, we just say thank you. Thank you. You're so good to us. You're so good. And you do fight our battles. So we thank you, Father, for that. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Amen, amen, and good morning, church. One of the first things I need to do is I need to ask the children to stand up and to see Miss Ann back here for children's church today. Right on back there. Go see her. Yep. Back that way. He thought he was coming up front this morning. Man, I don't know about you guys, but I am thankful for a little bit of warmer weather we've been having as the kids are heading out. I mean, last week I was fishing, ice fishing, and this week I'm debating on whether or not to get the Harley out and go for a spin. It's been quite the transition on that. But I want to welcome our guests that are here this morning. I also want to welcome those joining us online and the radio. I'm really thankful for each one of you guys, and I love hearing from you as well. Before we dive into the message this morning, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this opportunity we have to come together to worship and to serve you. Father, we thank you for the fact that you are the God that fights for us. And that you make a way where there's no other way. And Father, I ask that this morning it is your words that are spoken and not my own. Father, if I say anything that is not of you, may it fall on deaf ears. Otherwise, Father, we pray that it penetrates even the hardest of hearts this morning. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, last week we wrapped up John chapter 8. In our Life of Christ series. And this morning, we're going to be going into John chapter 9, and we're going to go through the first 12 verses for anyone who wants to follow along. In the passage last week, we saw Jesus wrapping up the conversation that he's been having with the Pharisees. It was one of those conversations that got extremely heated. Yet through it all, Jesus navigated in a way that only he can. He gave us an example of how we're called to respond to the world around us. You know, the Pharisees called him a Samaritan, and they said that he was possessed by a demon. And one of the things that stood out to me in the passage last week was the fact that he didn't address the charge of being called a Samaritan. And I believe that if Jesus would have, it would have been like him saying that there's something wrong with being one. And stating that some people are better than others because that's their position in society. But instead, Jesus chose to focus on the charge of being demon-possessed. You see, he brought it back around on them. And we saw Jesus focusing on his relationship with our Heavenly Father, reminding us that it's a relationship with our Heavenly Father that really matters. That it's not about who we were, how we grew up, but instead it's about who we've become in Christ. And he was letting the Pharisees and us know the way that we come into relationship with our Heavenly Father, the way that we get to know God is by having a relationship with him, with his Son. And as Jesus continued through the text last week, Jesus told the Pharisees that he was God himself. He said that he was the great I am, that he's always been, always will be, and that he is God. And of course, as we remember, this did not sit well with the Pharisees around Jesus at all. In fact, it tells us in the very last verse that they picked up stones to throw at Jesus because they were ready to kill him for what he said. They considered it blaspheming. But his time had not yet come. And it says that he was hidden and he went out of the temple. And as we move into the scriptures this morning, this idea that we're called to glorify the Father continues on. This idea of bringing our Father glory is still present. You know, throughout the scriptures, we've seen Jesus perform many, many miracles. And each one of these miracles points to who he is. It points to him being the fulfillment of the Messiah. In chapter 8, we saw Jesus talking about how he was the light of the world, that if we follow after him, we'll no longer live in darkness, but have the light of life. That means that's through Jesus that we get to understand some of the bigger questions of life. That he gives us purpose, that he gives us direction for our lives. That without him, we are stumbling around in the darkness of the world, trying to figure out the meanings of our lives. On top of that, the world we live in is a fallen world. And because we live in this fallen world, there are bad things that happen inside of our lives. Not everything is perfect here on earth. We would like it to be. We would be happy if everything became perfect. But that's not how it works in a fallen world. And because not everything is perfect, that can often leave us asking questions. And I think many of us have asked different questions throughout our lives. Many of us have asked hard questions that we're trying to figure out. You know, we ask questions in life like, what's the point of this? What's the point of life? What am I here to do? What should I do inside of this moment? And sometimes we even ask the question, why, God, why? Why do we have to face these difficult times? Why do we suddenly lose this job? Why is it that I have a hard time putting food on my table? Why is the doctor calling with bad news? Why is my family being torn apart? I think all of these are questions that many of us have faced throughout our lives. These are hard questions. Questions where we start asking, why, God, why? And I don't want you to think that you're alone in that hard question this morning. Some of you may have asked that question in the past. Some of you may be asking that question right now. Why, God? Why? You know, I can look back on my own life and I can see many times throughout the years that I have asked God that very same question. Why, God? Why? Why did my parents have to go through a divorce? Why did I have to lose my friend in that accident? Why did they have to die? Why do I have to face the struggles that I have to face? Why, God? Why? I don't think there's a person in this room that hasn't asked God why at least once in their life, if not many times. And inside of our passage this morning, we see Jesus addressing a why question with his disciples and those around him. So let's dive in this morning and let's take a look. And let's look at verse 1. And it reads, is 1 not in there? 1 is not in there. As he was passing by, he saw a man that was blind from birth. Jesus is with his disciples inside of this moment. And they were walking along, and we don't know exactly where they were walking at. Now, it's safe to assume that he's in Jerusalem inside of this moment, though, because of what the previous chapters tell us in John. Some people argue that it happened inside the temple. Some argue that it happened while he was walking along the road. We don't really know, and none of it actually really matters at the end. It's an unimportant detail. What is important, though, is that they saw a man that was blind from birth sitting next to them. This was not somebody that suddenly became blind in their life. This didn't happen because they had an accident and they became sick. This man had never been able to see throughout his entire life. And inside of the culture that they lived in, the blind man had no choice but to be a beggar. There was nothing else on earth that would have transformed him inside of that moment and given him opportunities to do more things. He basically had one place on earth, and that was to be a beggar. It was safe to assume that he was poor, and the only way that his life was able to be sustained was through the kindness of strangers. And it's here that Jesus walks by and sees this blind man. And it's in this moment that we see the disciples asking the why question. It says here in verse 2, his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind. And when we hear this question, we may think, wow, that sounds ridiculous. Who sinned? All because this man is blind? That's where their natural reaction went? But we have to understand the cultural context of what's going on inside of this moment. You see, it was commonly believed that if a child was born with a deformity such as blindness, that it had to be because of the sin of his parents or even his own sin while he was in his mother's womb. Like if the mother would have gone to worship a false god, went to a false temple and would have worshiped, then they believed that both the mother and the child in the womb were guilty of that sin. Because the child would have been there with the mother. Now, we would disagree with that, but that was the cultural view at that time. They believed that if either parent had done any kind of sin, God may punish them by giving their child a deformity. And part of their basis for this reasoning comes out of Exodus 34:7, which says, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquities, rebellion, and sin, but he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the consequences of the father's iniquity on the children, the grandchildren, and the third and fourth generation. So they believe the reason that this man was born blind was because of the sin of the parents, or even possibly the sin of him in his mother's womb. And we may find that particular example a little outrageous to think. But, you know, there's many people around the world that believe that suffering is the result of sin. That if you don't sin, you don't have to worry about suffering. And because of that, when they see people suffering, they suspect it's because they did something wrong in their life. But let me be clear. Not all suffering we face here on earth is because we did something wrong. Did you catch that? Not all the suffering and stuff we face here on earth is because we did something wrong. But don't get me wrong, there is consequences for the sin in our lives. I mean, if you go out and you rob a bank and you end up in jail, that one's kind of on you. Spending that time in jail is kind of your punishment. That suffering is because you went and you stole. The same thing if you cheat on your spouse and your spouse leaves you. It's kind of on you inside of that moment. And that can also be said for many things in our lives. Our actions have consequences, both good and bad. And our sin has consequences. And there are other times that we have to deal with the consequences of other people's sin as well. And I think we often forget how much our sin can affect the people around us. That we're not the only ones that are affected by our own sins. But not everything bad that happens to us is because of sin in our lives. Sometimes when we have to face different trials and tribulations, it's because God wants to use our story to bring him glory. Sometimes when we have hard times, it's because God wants to use our story to show his glory. And it doesn't mean that everything is good, but it does mean that God can use all things for his glory, just like the man in our story this morning. You know, when the disciples asked Jesus who sinned, what was the cause of this man to be blind, Jesus re-answered him in verse 3 and says, neither this man nor his parents sinned. Jesus answered, this came about so that God's work might be displayed in him. You know, so often we face trials and tribulations, and we want to know the cause of the suffering that we're facing. We want to know the answer to that why question. Why God? Why? Why me? Why right now? Why am I going through this? But when we face these difficult trials and tribulations, when we face the hardships here on earth, what if we shifted our minds away from the question of why God? Why? And we started asking God, how can this bring you glory? If we stop focusing on all the negative around it and started asking God, how can this bring you glory? How can this bring others to you in that midst? You see, inside of this moment, Jesus didn't do what the world around him did. He didn't sit there and place the blame on an individual or a person for the hardship that this man was facing. Instead, he used this as an opportunity to offer grace and mercy. He used this as an opportunity to show us how amazing our God is and to demonstrate his power and love. It says in verse 4 and 5, we must do the works of him who sent me whilst it's day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. In an earlier passage, Jesus talked about how he was the light of the world, and he gave this analogy between light and darkness. And now he's speaking about day and night. Jesus was speaking of himself and his disciples as well in this moment as co-workers. And he wanted them to learn from him because they were the ones that would continue his work here on earth after the resurrection and ascension. And here's the thing, he wasn't just speaking to the disciples, he was speaking to us as well inside of this moment, because we are called to be God's co-workers, even in the difficult things of life. In fact, it tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, for we are God's co-workers, you are God's field, God's building. Each one of us that are in Christ and that have been saved are God's co-workers here on earth. And we have to get, and now we get to shine God's light to the world around us through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it doesn't matter what we're facing, we're called to do his work, even in the difficult and hard times, not just the good times. It's really easy to do the work that God has called us to when everything is going well, isn't it? What is difficult is when we're facing trials and tribulations, when the world is all around us, when we see nothing but darkness, is when it can be hard to continue on in the work that God has called us to. But that's what we're called to, is to be his co-workers. We're called to do his work. And sometimes the things that God asks us to do doesn't make sense in our heads. We struggle with it. We're like, God, you really want me to do this? As his co-workers, we're supposed to go with them, and it doesn't always make sense to us. And it tells us in verse 6 and 7 what Jesus did next, and I'm sure it caused a lot of confusion to the world around him. In verse 6, it says, after he said these things, he spit on the ground, made some mud from the saliva, and spread the mud on his eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he left, washed, and came back seeing. Can you imagine the disciples' face inside of this moment? Watching Jesus spit on the ground and making mud from his own saliva and then placing it on the man's eyes. And that alone isn't what fully restored this man's sight. Instead, Jesus told him he also had to go wash in the pool of Siloam. I mean, we've seen Jesus do many miracles, haven't we? We've seen him do it simply by touching someone. We've seen it when someone's come along and he's touched just the hem of Jesus' garment and they were restored and they were healed. Yet here Jesus was giving him instructions to go out and wash yet as well. And I'm sure this seemed crazy to the disciples. But can you imagine how the blind man felt in this moment too? He wants me to do what? After what he just did? But you know what? Our faith is often something that needs to be walked out. Our faith is something that we need to put into action and to take steps towards. And it's not always going to make sense to us or the world around us, especially when God asks us to do difficult things. But you see, oftentimes when we step out and we do those difficult things that seem impossible to us is when God's majesty truly shones through. Because it's not by our power. It's by his power alone. Because when something seems impossible to us in the world around us, yet God comes and he does it, he's the one who gets the glory. And even when God doesn't answer us the way we want him to, when he responds and we listen, and we still give him the glory. What's amazing about this story is it says that he went, he washed, and he came back seeing. I'm sure this man and this family had been praying for many, many years at this point for it to be restored, to be able to see again, to have his life restored. And here he was seeing for the first time. How many of you have prayed for a family member for many, many years that they may be able to see the truth of the gospel, that they may be able to see the truth of God's work over and over again? And then one day it happens, and it's such an amazing thing when they see for the first time. And it's in this moment that we see what we're supposed to do when God answers our prayers. What we're supposed to do when God comes through in both the big and the little things. Because there's going to be many who question, did this really just happen? It tells us in verse 8 and 9, his neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar said, isn't this the one who used to sit begging? Some said, he's the one. Others were saying, no, but he looks like him. He kept saying, I'm the one. The people were seeing it with their own eyes. They saw a man who was blind but now could see. And they couldn't believe that this had happened. They couldn't believe that they had suddenly could see again. I'm sure he had a hard time believing. He would have gone his entire life without being able to see the beauty of creation that God had made. And here he was seeing everything. It would have been the first time that he saw his parents, his sisters, his siblings, anybody. He never would have seen any of that before. Do you remember the first time that you said yes to Jesus and your entire perspective in life completely changed? You see things in a whole new way. You see the beauty of what God has done. And they couldn't believe it. You know, when God does miracles inside of your life, when he transforms you from the old to the new, people are going to have a hard time believing it. When God heals you and restores your life, some people are going to have a hard time believing it. But it's in these moments that we're called to do what this man did, to go around and tell everyone what God had done for you. And he kept telling everyone, I'm the one. I'm the one that God transformed. I'm the one that he allowed me to see again. I was blind, but now I see. It's me. Look what God has done in my life. And he proclaimed it to the rooftops. And when they asked him this question in verse 10 it says, then how were your eyes opened? Isn't this the question that the world asks us often? How is it possible that you're so different? How is it possible that you've been healed, that those diseases that you've been dealing with are suddenly good? How is it possible that your life has been so transformed? And it's in those moments that we tell them what God has done in our lives and how God has heard our prayers, how he has made us new again. And this man told everybody about what happened. In fact, it tells us in verse 11, he answered the man called Jesus, made mud, spread it on my eyes, and told me, go to Siloam and wash. So when I went and I washed, I received my sight. He was telling everybody. Wouldn't you, though? Wouldn't you? And the question is, are you telling everybody what Jesus has done in your life? Are you telling everybody how he has transformed you from the inside out? Are you as bold as this man in our story this morning? That you're willing to give Jesus the glory for all the good things that have happened in your life? For the ways that he's heard your prayers? For the ways that he's cured your heart? Because when people see that the transformed life in both your physical and your spiritual life, they want to know more. They want to know, how is this possible? It tells us in closing in verse 12, where is he? They asked. I don't know, he said. They wanted to know where Jesus was. Here he was proclaiming it, and they wanted to know it. And like I shared last week, when my life began to change, when I came into relationship with Jesus and I started to walk a new life, and I'm not saying I was perfect. I'm not saying I didn't have my own struggles, but where I truly strived to walk with Jesus, I had a friend come to me and tell me he'd been watching me and he wanted what I have. And he had given his life to Christ because of it. I want to encourage you this morning that What is that thing in your life that you're holding on to? What is that sin in your life? What is that problem in your life that you're holding on to? And maybe it's a disease. Maybe you've got an illness that you've been struggling with, and you're just not sure how to overcome it, but yet you continue to give it back, and you just don't know where to go, and you're letting it define you. Maybe it is a spiritual aspect that you've been holding on to. You know Jesus can make you whole again and make all things new, but you refuse to let it go. Jesus can cause the blind to see. He can remove the blinders in our lives that are keeping us from seeing the fullness of God. But we have to be like this blind man was in the story. We have to be willing to trust God even in the difficult things. We have to be willing to go and do the things that may not even make sense to us. But God said go, so we go. So I'm going to do something a little different this morning. We're going to end the service a little differently. I'm going to invite the band to come back up at this time. But I'm also going to ask our elders to come forward, along with Pastor Kerwin. And we're going to open up some time for prayer. We're going to have an opportunity to come forward. And I'm doing that this morning because I know there are many that are hurting inside of our church today. Some of you have ailments. Some of you have diseases that you've been holding on to, that you've been fighting, you've been going to the doctor and everything else, and it's time to turn them over to God. Some of you have hardened your heart to what God is doing inside of your life, and you don't know which way to turn anymore. I want to encourage you to give it to God, to allow this to become part of your testimony of how God has worked in your life. The Bible says in James 5:14, if anyone among you is sick, he should call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So this morning, if you find yourself struggling with something, if you find yourself struggling with an illness, a disease, or even a physical or spiritual side, I want to encourage you to come forward and let us pray for you. Let us pray that God may use it for his glory and that he may heal you. But here's the deal. It requires taking a step of faith. It requires you to be like the blind man and to step forward and do what God asks. So at this time, as the band starts playing again, I want to invite you forward if you need prayer.
Of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name, Jesus, the only could ever save, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you, there is none beside you, open up my eyes and wonder, show the only one who could ever save.
Show me who you are and fill me with
Take the steps that you have orchestrated in front of us, even when it doesn't make sense to us. And then may we tell the world what you did. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Have a wonderful week.
Thank you for joining us today for Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week.